Well, greetings, saints. God bless you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. And Father, thank you so much for giving unto us your wisdom, the wonderful word that you write upon our hearts, and the manifestation of yourself that lives in us by your word and by your spirit. And thank you, Father, for rising up in us and causing us to be everything that we're supposed to be, and to go and do everything that you have called us to do. And we thank you for this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'd like to answer a couple or three questions here today. And one of them is, who are we? What are we called to do here? Who's been given dominion over this earth? Who has a responsibility to take care of what we're seeing here? I'm going to start with something that might be strange to some of you, Psalm 82. Verse 1. God, literally the word here is gods, because the word is Elohim, and it's the plural of El, which is God. Gods stand in the congregation of God, and this is El. So just picture the Father God standing at the head of his congregation of gods. Okay. And then it goes on to say, he judgeth among the gods. He's trying to straighten them out here. How long will you judge unjustly? Okay, so I can hear somebody saying right now, David, you're talking Mormon doctrine here. No, I'm not. The Mormons think that men are gods, and nothing could be further from the truth. Flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. It's the spiritual man who's born of God on the inside that is God. And according to the scriptures, because you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Okay, so if we're sons of God through faith, how does God live in us? Well, the Bible says that Jesus had to be made in all things like unto his brethren. That's Hebrews 2:17. Had to be made in all things like unto his brethren. Now, Jesus was called two things, Son of God and Son of Man. What they saw on the outside, of course, was the Son of Man. And what was on the inside that they didn't suspect was the Son of God dwelling in the Son of Man. And if he had to be made like unto his brethren in all things, the Son of God must dwell in us. And, of course, he does, unless you indeed be reprobate, the Bible says. Does Christ dwell in you? Is he God? Well, if he doesn't dwell in you, then you're reprobate. See, there's only one creature that is going to heaven, and that is the sons of God. You know, and you're all sons of God through faith. In other words, through your faith, you will manifest your sonship to God. The whole creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God in hopes that the creation itself would be delivered from the bondage of corruption. Well, we're waiting for the sons of God to deliver this groaning creation? That's what the Bible says. It's just what the Bible says. I know the people make up all kinds of things, but we just have to say what the Bible does say and don't say what it doesn't say. There'll be people, oh, that's the sons of God doctrine. I don't know what they're talking about, and I don't really care what they're talking about. I just know what the Bible says. People make up strange doctrines of everything. And, of course, some people are just carnal and they don't have eyes to see, so they wouldn't listen anyway if they heard the truth. If you showed it to them verse after verse after verse, you know this, you've tried it, they won't receive the truth. So there's nothing you can do for them. For those who desire the truth, they're going to learn to accept what the Bible says. God is standing in the congregation of the gods. He's at the head of the congregation of the gods. The gods standeth in the congregation of God. They're standing in His congregation. So, let me say something. You might know of this doctrine where in Job 1 and 6, I'll read it to you. Now it came to pass on the day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, we just read it, that Satan also came among them. Satan also came among them. Didn't say he was one of them. Didn't say the angels were one of them. Didn't say the fallen angels were one of them. The sons of God, they're born of God. The angels are created, they're not born. Okay, so that's a false doctrine. Okay, we're talking about God's people standing before Him. Okay, can we prove that? Well, of course we can. I'll start out by reading this chapter, Psalm 82, and pointing out what Jesus said about it. I'll come back to this God and gods thing and see what we can see in the Scripture about it. Anyway, the God, El, standing before the body of God, the Elohim, or gods, he says, "How long will you judge unjustly and respect the persons of the wicked?" In other words, he's making us responsible to judge here. And why are we doing it unrighteously? Judge the poor or the weak, or defend, if you will, the poor and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and destitute. Rescue the poor and needy. Who's going to rescue them? You're waiting on God to do it? He says, do it. Rescue the poor and needy. Deliver them out of the hand of the wicked. We're going to study this a little bit to see if you can see that the Scripture does teach this. They know not, neither do they understand. They don't understand what's going on there. We're the ones who have discernment because of the Word of God. They have no discernment of what's going on. And is God interested in destroying them without them totally rejecting the truth? He takes no pleasure in the judgment of the wicked. They walk to and fro in darkness. Who is this? This is the lost. They're to and fro in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. I said, ye are gods. This is still God standing in front of His congregation, speaking to His people. I said, ye are gods. All of you sons of the Most High. You're sons of God. If God has a son, is it a god or a man? Well, the Bible says each seed bringeth forth after its own kind. That would be very unusual. If God has a son, it has to be God. You say, that's a little g. Well, that's fine. I can agree with that, except there wasn't any little g's there. We admit and totally agree that these are junior gods in God training to be like God, to come into His image. We behold in the mirror the glory of the Lord and are transformed into that same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. It's the Lord the Spirit that does this, okay? But we're beholding and coming into His image. And we have a job to do on the earth. And He's rebuking them because they're not doing their job on the earth. It's very plain. I said, ye are gods, all of you sons of the Most High. So if you're a son of God, then you're God. You're not the God. You're not the Most High God. No. So let's see what Jesus said about this. It's very plain from what Jesus said. We just have to accept. I've seen people twist and pervert this in every way they possibly can, but I just accept what it says. John chapter 10, 33. The Jews answered him, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because thou hast Thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Now this is a false accusation. Romans chapter 1 and 3 says very plainly that he was of the seed of David according to the flesh, which was declared to be the Son of God according to the Spirit. So in the flesh he was not God, he was Son of Man. He said so. In the Spirit he was Son of God. His spiritual man was Son of God, inside Son of Man. And he had to be made in all things like unto his brethren, so that's how we're being made too. Son of God, as the Word of God goes into us and recreates Jesus Christ in us, he is the Word, right? Then that Son of God, inside of what? This Son of Man, which does not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay. He said, thou makest, being a man, thou makest thyself God. No, he wasn't doing that, but he knew they couldn't understand that, so he explained it this way. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods? If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, now that's very clear. This is very clear. If he called them gods, plural, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am Son of God. So they say he's blaspheming, but he's not. He's trying to explain something to them. Was he calling these naturally minded Jews gods? Only in the letter. Only in the parable. They weren't accepting the Son of God. They weren't accepting his words. How in the world could God live in them? But by the parable, there has to be a natural to make a picture of the spiritual. And so he's saying this was spoken first of them. But more perfectly and more fulfilled in us, because we're born from above. They were not necessarily born from above. We are born from above. He said to them, you're from beneath and I am from above. They weren't born from above. So Jesus said, quoting what we just read, and saying that God was speaking to his children and calling them gods. If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scriptures cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am Son of God. Thee was written in. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. In other words, if he says that he is Son of God and he doesn't do the works of his Father, don't believe him. Don't believe any of the sons who say that they're sons of God and don't do the works of the Father. Don't believe any of them. Again, a son of God is not a man. Each seed brings forth after its own kind. So therefore the seed that God sends forth, like in the parable of the sower, to bear the fruit of the sower himself. And the seed in some contexts is sperma. The sperma of Jesus is the Word of God. In other words, how does God live in you? How are you like Mary, bringing forth the seed of the Word of God inside of you? He that doeth the will of God is my mother. In other words, there is a seed of God in us that is growing to maturity and will soon be seen by the world when it's birthed. But if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. Okay, now if we don't do the works of our Father, can we be said to be gods or sons of God. But if I do them, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me. So this is how he is Son of God, and I in the Father. Well, they sought again to take him, and he went forth out of their hand. I've had people rail at me because I just read what the Bible said. I'm just reading what the Bible says. We have to believe what the Bible says. The scripture cannot be broken. Jesus said so. Okay, so go back to Psalm 82, and let's give some thought to this. Is there any proof of this in the scriptures? Well, of course. You know, Moses was said to be in Exodus 4 and 16 as God. David was said in Zechariah 12 and 8 to be as God, meaning they had dominion. They were given dominion as sons of God. They were given dominion. This text here in 82 and 1, he judgeth among the gods. Let me point out to you, the sons of God, like in Job 1 and 6, were his children, his people. The devil always comes, you know, amongst his people to charge them. He did it in Zechariah. He always charges us with folly. He charges us before the Lord, but he's going to be cast down. For instance, in 89, I'm going to read to you verse 6 and 7. For who in the skies can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty is like unto the Lord? The sons of the mighty. Do you know what God, Elohim, means? Mighty ones. And El means mighty. That's what it means. In fact, this word right here, mighty, is gods. Sons of gods is like unto the Lord. Who among the sons of the gods is like unto the Lord? A God very terrible in the council of the holy ones. There he is standing in front of his congregation again, to be feared above all them that are round about him. How interesting. In Psalms 29 and 1, let me read that to you. 1 and 2. It says, ascribe unto the Lord, O ye sons of the same thing, gods. Ascribe unto the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe unto the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in holy array. He's talking about God's children. Is he not? It's so very clear. Also, we can see in 138, Psalm 138, in verse 1, I will give thanks, I will give thee thanks with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praises unto thee. I will worship towards thy holy temple. Now some people think it's the false gods. That really doesn't make a lot of sense. Also, we're told in 136 and 2. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods. The God of gods, for his loving kindness endureth forever. They understood this. They know what their language should have been translated as. You know, I mean, it's against man's thinking to raise the bar. They always try to lower the bar. Anything will get you into heaven. Anything makes you a son of God. Anything. Even if you don't do the works. But we just found out Jesus said, if you don't do the works, you're not a son of God. Do the works of God. What is he rebuking them for here in Psalm 82? Because they're not doing the work of God. We've been sent here on a mission. We are ambassadors for Christ, meaning We are here to represent Him and not ourselves. We are here to do His works in the earth. And yet, it's not us, but Christ who dwelleth in us. As Paul said, it's not us. So, if Christ is not in you, you are reprobate. If He is in you, God is in there. How does He get in there? You're born from above when the seed of the Word goes into you and recreates who else? Jesus. Because He is the Word. It's very simple. This is not a deep revelation. It's just a matter of understanding that God sent us here with authority, a mighty authority, as we're going to see in a few minutes. But so, let me ask again. Well, let me just ask this question. In John chapter 5, in 26 and 27, there are many people who say, well, Jesus only did the things He did because He was the Son of God. He only judged because He was the Son of God. But God gave Adam authority over the earth, and Adam lost that authority because he obeyed the devil. His servants you are whom you obey. He lost that authority. He was to pass that on to His sons. He was the Adam of the natural creation, and He was to pass that on to His sons. Then we come to the last Adam, 1 Corinthians 15, who is Jesus Christ, who is the Adam of the born-again creation, the real sons of God. Okay, the born-again creation. The last Adam, Jesus Christ. And in the parable of the sower, you see Him sowing the seed that brings forth the sons of God. Now, what would sons of God do if they had to do the works to be called the sons of God, according to what Jesus said? They'd have to be doing His works. He always did the will of His Father. He never did His own will. He said so. They would have to be doing His works. And Jesus said, greater works than these shall you do, because I go unto the Father. And these signs will accompany them that believe. Those are works of God. Those are supernatural, creative works of God that are listed there. Okay, so why would we think it's strange that God would be in us? That the born-again man is not man at all. He's God. You say, with a little g, fine, I agree. Okay. So, but right here in this text, the Lord says differently. He says, for as the Father hath life in Himself, even so He gave He to the Son also to have life in Himself. Well, are we receiving that life? Of course we are. And if you're not, you're missing out on the main reason for Christianity in the first place. And He gave Him authority to execute judgment because He is a Son of Man. Now, Jesus is not denying that He is Son of God. We just read that. But He is a Son of Man. And He's saying the Father gave Him authority to execute judgment because He is a Son of Man. Wow. It's not because He's the Son of God that He does those works. It's because He is the Son of Man. Why? If you go back to the creation, you see that God gave authority over the earth to the Son of Man. And He didn't take it back. They gave it up. Jesus came to restore it. And then He did pass because He didn't obey the devil and didn't sin when He was tempted. He had to be tempted. For those 40 days, He had to be tempted. He was led of the Spirit to be tempted by the devil. He had to be tempted to prove who He was. Okay, you have to be tempted and overcome in order to prove that you are a son of God, because you have to do God's works in the midst of the trials. He that overcometh will I give authority. Right? So, interesting. Jesus is saying, the Son of Man has been given authority on the earth. Okay? If you go, for instance, to Jonah. Now, where I'm going now is going to be in answer to what God spoke to his sons in Psalm 82. In answer to that, what was the problem? The problem was they weren't doing the works of God. Today is the same thing. They're not doing the works of God. They leave that all up to God. But God sent us here to do this, right? I'm going to read that to you again, and then we're going to look at Jonah 4:11. He says, "How long will you judge unjustly and respect the persons of the wicked?" And, of course, men do that. They respect wicked men, even in leadership, at the heads of congregations. Well, we see here who's at the head of the congregation. It's El. It's God. It's our mighty one. Right? "Judge the poor and fatherless." And he's talking about defending them, judging their situation. "The poor," meaning the weak, "and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and destitute." Do justice. You exercise justice. You change things by what you say and what you do, right? "Rescue the poor and needy." Who did he say into this? I mean, he's putting this on his sons. Rescue the poor. You're God. Now rescue the poor and needy. "Deliver them out of the hand of the wicked." Some people question us that we're trying to save America from a bunch of wicked Satanists who have invaded the White House and environs. And some people question that we're exercising our authority. Hey, if it doesn't happen, then you might question it. But when it happens, because we are exercising the authority, then why are you speaking against it? Who could be doing it but God himself? When we speak it, we speak to the mountain, and we demand it to be plucked up and thrown into the sea, and it goes. Who did that? Well, we did it in his name, right? "Rescue the poor and needy. Deliver them out of the hand of the wicked. They know not, neither do they understand." They don't even understand. The lost people don't understand. They walk to and fro in darkness. They don't understand what's going on. God says, take care of them. Help them. Speak to them. Save them. "All the foundations of the earth are shaken. I said ye are gods, all of you sons of the Most High. Nevertheless, you shall fall or die like men." What does that mean? It means the old man's got to die. "And fall like one of the princes." But then he says, when you die, what comes next? Resurrection life. And who is that resurrection life? Christ in you, the hope of glory. God in you. "Arise, O God." Now it's singular again. "Arise, O God." In other words, you die like sons, plural, of the Most High. But he says, "Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all the nations." He says, they don't know. They don't understand. They walk to and fro in darkness. Listen to what Jonah 4:11 says. "And should not I have regard for Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 70,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and also much cattle?" God even has care for the cattle. Well, that's interesting. He regarded them. Jonah didn't regard them. He saw them as his natural enemy. He knew that they would one day conquer his own people. And that was, of course, because his own people were in rebellion against God and needed to be conquered. Okay, but he was a patriot. There are patriots that don't think America needs to be conquered. I'm glad Cyrus is coming along to do that, praise God. We would have been in a mess, you know. And but at any rate, look, they don't understand. They don't know. The Lord takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, he says. Isn't it amazing? Let's look at another one. Jeremiah 29. And I'm going to read to you 7 on. I was just given this, by the way, from a morning meeting. Jeremiah 29 and 7. And seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captive. Okay, in this text, they were carried away captive to Babylon. And he says, seek the peace of the city that you're carried away captive to. And pray unto the Lord for it. Is that not what we're doing when we consider America? And pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shalt thou have peace. Okay, so we pray for them so that we can have a peaceful existence and so that we can have a revival before Obama and his underlings overthrow America for Islam and they start rolling heads, right? We prayed. God answered. When is this? It's now. We've received all the texts about Cyrus conquering and Cyrus being Trump and conquering Babylon. It's now. This is now. Is it happening? Yeah, it's happening now. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets that are in the midst of you and your diviners deceive you, neither hearken ye to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed, for they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, after 70 years are accomplished for Babylon, it's actually for Israel in Babylon because they were taken into captivity for 70 years. At the end of that time, of course, Cyrus came and conquered them and set the people of God free to go back and rebuild what we would call today real Christianity. I will visit you. So at the end of the term of Babylon as being the world ruler, and we see this Babylonish entity in America being conquered all the time, going to their Red Sea, being taken down, wondering how is this happening, we thought we were going to be in control, and blah, 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 and it failed, and Hitlery too. So after the 70 years, I will visit you. Now we know Cyrus visited them, and that the Lord was in Cyrus, and he was even called the Messiah, a Messiah, you know. The Lord was there in Cyrus. And we saw that in the revelations that we received that there's a parallel between the man-child and this visitation, that the Lord is coming in his man-child to visit at the end of this period in order to set the captives free and send them back to rebuild their kingdom. And perform my good word towards you in causing you to return to this place. Okay, now I don't want you to lose the point. Seek the peace of the city. Seek the peace of that place. The whether I've caused you to be carried away, seek the peace. Seek to be a salt in the earth. You know, if the salt has lost its savor, it's good for nothing but to be cast under the feet of men. Okay, so we're here to preserve, to save, to deliver. I will visit you and perform my good word towards you in causing you to return to this place, that is, their promised land, their kingdom. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you hope in your latter end. And you shall call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And you shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. And I will be found of you, says the Lord, and I will turn again your captivity and will gather you from all the nations and from the places whither I have driven you, where he said to seek the peace of those cities, right? And I will bring you again unto the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. I'm going to bring you back to Jerusalem as your capital city and the cities of Israel and so on. Now, this chapter and the next chapter are both talking about Babylon and the conquering of Babylon, the visitation of Babylon, on. And here he's talking about, I'll turn again your captivity. If you look in chapter 30, he's still talking about Babylonish captivity, being delivered from it. Verse 3, for lo, the days come, says the Lord, that I will turn again the captivity of my people, Israel, and Judah, says the Lord, and I will cause them to return unto the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess. Still talking about Babylon, right? Yep. And these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah, for thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child. Yes, the body of Christ is travailing with child, the man-child. So we're talking about the time of the man-child. And we're also talking about the time of Cyrus, okay, which we are in. Okay, wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness? Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. Oh, well, so it's the time of the tribulation too. We're there, folks. Look, everything is here. And he's applying the parable of Babylon and the conquering of Babylon to this. But notice as we go on. But he shall be saved out of it. And it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord, that I will break his yoke from off of thy neck. Still talking about Babylon. And it's happening. Look out there. Obama and his underlings and his second in command, their yoke has been broken from off of our neck. They're going down in the Red Sea. I'm thinking we're looking at the best is yet to come. I'm talking about justice for these people. It's coming, folks. You watch. And I will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more make him their bondman, but they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king. What's David doing there in Babylon, for goodness sake? So God, once again, is he's comparing different parables and putting them together so that we can get a good depiction of what's really happening out there. So David, of course, is the man-child that's born of the woman, and Cyrus, of course, is there. They shall serve their God, and David their king, whom I'll raise up unto them. Okay, so at that time, at this time that we're looking at right now, he says, seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away. Who's responsible to do what God, standing at the head of his congregation of his sons, is commanding them to do? Who? It's us. Who's not doing their job? It's us. Look at Ezekiel 18, 23. Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, says the Lord, and not rather that he should return from his way and live? Same thing he said to Jonah, basically. But when the righteous turn away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? None of his righteous deeds that he hath done shall be remembered. So you that want to follow away, you just understand that you're doing a very dangerous thing. You'll lose everything that you received. In his trespass that he hath trespassed, in his sin that he hath sinned, in them shall he die. Also 32, for I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, says the Lord. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live. So the Lord wants us to do something for this earth. He's called us to do something for this earth. So people are complaining. about what God's not doing. They better start complaining about what we're not doing. Matthew 28:19. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. Now he's talking to the apostles, and they say now that, oh, he was just talking to them. No, he said they were to teach and command us on down the line everything that they were commanded. So therefore, we've got the same authority and power that was given unto them. And Jesus said, as the Father sent me, so send I you, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. He commanded them to raise the dead, to cast out devils, to heal the sick. He commanded them to preach the gospel. This is the Great Commission, they call it. Some people act like it was just given to them. It's given to us. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Well, where are those disciples now? Who is he talking to now? He's still talking to us. The sons of the congregation. He's called us to do something for him. He's given us all authority, as written in the Word. Amen? So, you say, well, some people think, well, that's the angel's job. You know, that's what they're supposed to be. No, no, it's not. No, it's not the angel's job. I'm going to read this to you, which I think is really cool. I'm going to give you a portion of George Washington's vision of America. Now, the third and most fearful peril was an invasion from the east. And it's talking about, as we've seen, the invasion that Obama designed and the people that are behind him, the elite, designed in order to bring down America. It was a design thing from the very beginning. And, of course, the Europeans have swallowed it and are being much destroyed because of it. But look what happened. Again, I heard the mysterious voice saying, Son of the Republic, look and learn. At this, the dark, shadowy angel placed a trumpet to his mouth and blew three distinct blasts. Taking water from the ocean, he sprinkled it upon Europe, Asia, and Africa. So this is the third war that was happening on this continent, right? This is one that's in the future of George Washington. Angels showed him. Then my eyes beheld a fearful scene. From each of these continents arose thick black clouds that were soon joined into one. And throughout this mass there gleamed a dark red light, by which I saw hordes of armed men. These men, moving with the cloud, marched by land and sailed by sea to America, which country was enveloped in the volume of cloud, and I dimly saw these vast armies. I dimly saw. In other words, I think we've noticed here recently that when you see something dimly, it can mean something that can be changed. I dimly saw these vast armies devastate the whole country and burn the villages, towns, and cities which I had seen springing up. Now, we've got dreams on our site that are just as plain as they can be, of Obama making war with the right wing and with America and winning. And prophecies, I have there listed prophecies from past times about this same thing happening, even identifying the man. And what happened? God put this before us. You can have this or you can have that. If you pray, if you repent and pray, you can have this. If you don't, you can have that. This which was spoken. Okay? So we had these dreams. They're on our site for you to see. And the Christians prayed. Even at the election day, I saw a miracle when the Christians thought they were losing and started praying. It was an immediate miracle. Instantly, a light as of a thousand suns shone down from above me and pierced and broke into fragments the dark cloud which enveloped America. And at the same moment, the angel upon whose head still shone the word Union and who bore our national flag in one hand and the sword in the other descended from the heavens, attended by legions of white spirits. That's angels. These immediately joined the inhabitants of America, who I perceived were well nigh overcome. Why did they need the inhabitants of America? You need to read Revelation 12. Who is doing the overcoming, and who is manifesting it in the heavens? We are doing the overcoming, and it's being manifested in the heavens. That's according to Revelation chapter 12. These immediately joined the inhabitants of America, who I perceive were well nigh overcome, but who immediately taken courage again, closed up their broken ranks, and renewed the battle. Now, a few days ago, I saw this in my mind's eye, and I remembered this statement about the attending of these legions of white spirits. And so I asked the Lord, would this be fulfilled now? And I asked for three heads if it was a yes, and I got that. First of all, I thought he told me that this was before I even asked, and I was asking for a confirmation. Look around you, folks. We're winning battle after battle after battle. We're doing nothing except praying, speaking, commanding, casting down, etc., etc. And guess who's out there doing all the physical labor? It's the angels. But we have to do it before they can do it. And we'll look at that. As the voice ceased, the shadowy angel, for the last time, dipped water from the ocean and sprinkled it upon America. Instantly, the dark cloud rolled back, together with the armies it had brought, leaving the inhabitants of the land victorious. And the Lord spoke to me. What he's spoken to us quite a few times is to send the angels. Don't forget to keep the angels working. They're waiting for what comes out of your mouth. They're waiting. You have been given authority in the earth. As a son of man, you've been given authority in the earth. The power, of course, is from the Son of God who dwells within you. The one who does the work, right? And then it goes on to say, then once more I beheld the villages, towns, cities springing up where I had seen them before, while the bright angel, planting the azure standard he had brought in the midst of them, cried with a loud voice, while the stars remain and the heavens send down dew upon the earth, so long shall the union last. And taking from his brow the crown on which was blazoned the word Union, he placed it upon the standard, while the people kneeling down said, Amen. Okay. Now another one that came to me that I made an adjustment to was this revelation that was given to Eve back on 11/11/2016. I want to just read to you a little portion of it. She said, I dreamed that I was standing in the back of a press conference room, and there was a stage up front and a podium, and there were reporters seated in the chairs on the floors waiting for the president-elect to come and give his acceptance speech. I could hear people all over the world cheering and celebrating their victory. And so it is true. It did happen, right? And the term president-elect is used of when he is elected to the office, but not yet inaugurated, right? I was expecting Donald Trump to come walking in, but instead, almost like I was given a glimpse of a parallel universe. Now, remember this parallel universe. We're going to come back to this. David Eales. And I know this is as a type of the David Manchild Company. Came walking in from the right of the stage with four large bodyguards. I believe these are angels. And there were about 15 or 20 government agents gathered all around the podium. Well, I believe that the spiritual government agents here are the saints who send forth the angels, according to Psalm 149, 7 through 9. And we'll look at that in just a minute. I don't want to get distracted from this right now. We are God's government angels. Remember, there's a parallel universe. There's D.C., where Cyrus, Trump, is doing his thing. And we've got our own D.C., right? Our kingdom, which is that Jerusalem that comes down from above. It's the capital city, right? The agents were waiting for President-elect David to give them their orders. Yeah, to arrest the criminals in the government and the church. Both of these are a type of D.C., right? He began motioning with his index finger to each agent and giving them their orders one at a time. And I know this is done by authority. It's not done in the flesh. But we know Mark 11 and 23 says, "Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou taken up and cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that what he saith cometh to pass, he shall have it. And therefore I say unto you, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them." And received there is past tense, because we already received this, and we need to be acting on it, or it's not going to come to pass, right? So Eve said, "I understood that he was sending them throughout Washington, D.C. to find all the evil." Okay, now we're looking at a parallel universe here. Trump is the one in Washington, D.C. Where is the Davids? Well, I just shared that with you. They have a D.C. too. He's sending them throughout Washington, D.C. to find all the evil, wicked people in the government and flush them out of their hiding places and send them packing. "I then had a vision of corrupt government officials hiding under their desks in fetal positions. They were terrified and paralyzed with fear and couldn't function anymore." So, let us do our job through the authority that's given unto us, and root out the corruption, and send them packing. We're seeking the peace of the city in which we've been taken captive, right? Where's the parallel? Well, as in the natural type of the physical government in D.C., there's also a spiritual type of the spiritual government of the church, right? So we've got a job in both cases to do something. They don't know. They don't know what they're doing. They're walking to and fro in darkness. "I said, ye are gods, all of you sons of the Most High." Now we read that straight out of the scriptures in Galatians. Sons of the Most High. Is it the angels' job to go and do this? Or what, are they waiting upon us? Well, let's just see. In Hebrews chapter 2, chapter 1, I'm going to say 13 and 14 in chapter 1, and then we'll go to 2. "But of which of the angels hath he said at any time, sit thou on my right hand?" Which of the angels did he say this to at any time? "Till I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet." No, he didn't say that to any angels. "Are they not all ministering?" There's the word. It's the root word is diakonos. It means serving spirits. These are spirits sent to serve. It goes on to say, "sent forth to do service for the sake of them that shall inherit salvation." These are the sons of God. They're attending upon the sons of God. Now if we go down to chapter 2, we see this dominion that God has given unto us. "For not unto angels did he subject the world to come," and they should have translated it according to the note, which the Greek means the inhabited earth. Now he's not talking about the inhabited earth in the millennium, because this happened back at the beginning. This is the inhabited earth. He didn't subject it to angels. He first subjected it to Adam. Please remember. Right? He subjected it to Adam. And this was speaking about that man, as we just read in John chapter 5, the Son of Man has been given authority on this earth. Okay? So, at that time, when it was written, it was to come whereof we speak. But one has somewhere testified, saying, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the Son of Man that thou visitest him?" Well, we know somewhere it's testified. It's testified in Psalm 8 and verse 4 on down. I'll just read that real quickly to you, and we'll come back here. Psalm 8 and verse 4. Says, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the Son of Man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made, this is David speaking, thou hast made him but a little lower than God," or Elohim, which has been translated, they think, gods, but it's the sons of God, right? Elohim. "And crownest him with glory and honor. Thou makest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands." Man here, notice, the Son of Man here. Now, other people were called the Son of Man besides Jesus. And that's, the Son of Man is the Son of Man. It's the natural creation, you know. The Son of Man. Thou crownest him with glory and honor. Thou makest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. Now, the Bible says that about us. Put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen. Now, I believe he's using this to point out that he gave Adam authority over the creatures, the sheep and the oxen and so on and so forth. He gave Adam this authority. But also, we see in Peter's revelation of the sheep coming down out of heaven that these animals represented the Gentiles. And that God had made them clean. And he rebuked Peter for making them unclean. All sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. So this was first spoken to Adam. And now it's spoken, but who lost it? And now it's spoken to the last Adam, who is Jesus Christ, who gave it back and passed it on to his seed. Matter of fact, as we read on here in Hebrews, we can see this. Verse 7, "Thou madest him a little lower than the angels." He's still talking about the Son of Man. "Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands." We've got dominion as sons of God over the works of our hands. The dominion was given to the Son of Man. The power, of course, is administered by the Son of God in the midst of us who does the works. "And he did set him over the works of thy hands, and thou didst put all things in subjection under his feet," which we're going to prove that in Ephesians 1 and 22:23, that's us. They put all things in subjection under his feet. "For in that he subjected all things unto him, he left nothing that is not subject unto him. The Son of Man, he put all things in subjection under his feet. That was given to Adam. He lost it. Jesus restored it. Because he didn't obey the devil. His servant you are whom you obey." Adam obeyed the devil, and he lost it. He became a servant, he became under the curse, etc. "For in that he subjected all things unto him, he left nothing that is not subject unto him. But now we see not yet all things subject unto him." Yeah, we don't see man taking his place and exercising the authority that is written in the New Testament. We don't see it. Jesus sent out the disciples to raise the dead, to cast out devils, to do creative miracles. And they say that was just for them. But we see that that's a lie here. And we see that you can't call yourself a son of God unless you do the works of God. That's right out of Jesus' mouth. But now we see not yet all things subject to him. Yeah, that's right. I mean, God still raises the dead, but the overwhelming majority of the church has never seen it happen and never done it. And God heals the sick, but the overwhelming majority of the church has never seen it happen. These are all things that we know God has given us dominion over. What we beheld, what we behold him who hath been made a little lower than the angels. This is Jesus, right? The last Adam. Because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he should taste of death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory. This is where Adam missed it. To make the author of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. We are brothers of Jesus. Now Jesus wasn't born a son of God and we're born a son of man. We're brothers of Jesus. Both of us received a birth as a son of man, but both of us are receiving the birth of a son of God. The son of God is the only begotten son, but we are the born again sons in his image. 2 Corinthians 3 and 18. I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the congregation. Will I sing thy praise, and I will put my trust in him. Wow. Okay. So, what about this dominion? Where did he give this dominion? Jesus passed it on to his sons, his children, right? Ephesians chapter 1. I think I'm going to start in verse 17. Well, I'm back up a little bit. Verse 15. For this cause I also, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which is among you, and the love which you show towards all the saints, cease not to give thanks unto you for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. You see, most of the church doesn't have this, and because of this, they don't know who they are. They don't know that they can do the works of the Son of God, even though he said, you're not believing in him if you don't. He that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. Okay? So, he has a right to say who's a believer and who's not a believer, and he just told you. And he said, greater works than these shall you do, because I go to the Father. So the works of our Father. If we do not the works of our Father, believe us not. That is, that we are sons of God. Just believe it not. Okay? So you see a lot of children out there. You see a lot of servants, bond servants out there, but very few sons. Proverbs says, he that diligently bringeth up his servant from a child shall have him become a son at the last. We're waiting for the manifestation of sonship. The whole creation, Romans chapter 8, is waiting for that so that the creation itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption, the Bible says. Who's going to do that? The sons of God. That's what it says. We just have to believe what it says. Well, so that he may give unto you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. We need enlightenment. We need to know what we're called to. You know, in Timothy he said, who saved us and called us. The saved are the only ones that get this calling. They're the only ones. It's not to the world. It's not in the world to come to Jesus. It's the children of God to manifest their sonship. That you may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. What did we inherit from Jesus? He sowed the seed, one out of four, held on to the seed until it bore fruit and manifested him 30, 60, and 100-fold. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's not the seed of the world he's talking about. It's the seed of God in you, manifesting him in you. He's doing the work, and the angels are out there waiting for you to speak the word in authority to bring it to pass. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? No power to them who don't believe. All the power is to them that believe, just as Jesus said. So why do people stand in pulpits and, you know, pass this off as all that passed away with the apostles? It passed away for them. They're not believers. They have no works to prove that they're sons of God. They have no business leading God's people. The exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. And he was speaking to, verse 1, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Okay. According to that working of the strength of his might, not according to our might, we might say, people say, well, you can't be perfect. Well, that's true. But it's the working of his might, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. When he raised him from the dead, what happened to us? We were raised from the dead too. As in Adam all died, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Just as we were in the loins of Adam, we were in the spiritual loins of Christ. He sowed the seed into this flesh, into our hearts, according to the parable of the sower, to bring forth the fruit of himself. When he raised him from the dead and made him to sit at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named. Now, so this is every authority, every power, every dominion, every name that's named. That's not only the angels of God, it's the fallen angels, it's the demons, it's the devil. I've given you authority over all the power of the devil, of the enemy, right? Far above all rule, authority, and power, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, or age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet. Okay, we're talking about Jesus. Jesus received all of this authority, but he wants us to know the exceeding greatness of the power that he's given to us. Verse 19. Okay. Jesus has been given all this authority. So he's put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him to be the head. He's the head. He's not the feet. To be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. So the church, even the lowest member of the church, has underneath them all rule, authority, power, dominion, and every name that is named. It says it very clearly. The fullness of him that filleth all and in all. The fullness of him that filleth all and in all. Who's he talking about? The church. He just got through saying. He wants to fill us with himself so that he, through this body, can do what he did in that first body. You see that? We've been given dominion. Adam lost it. Jesus got it back. So, you can see why God would speak to us the way he did in Psalm 82. In Matthew 18, And 18, Jesus said to his disciples, "Verily I say unto you, what things soever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven." Now they say that couldn't possibly mean that. They're calling Jesus a liar. "What you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and what things soever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Of course, we know that when we agree with God and we speak His word, we're binding the devil and we're loosing God. You say, loosing God? Well, of course. He said, the Bible says He could not do many mighty works because of their unbelief. So our unbelief binds God from doing what He wants to do. And our belief in the Word looses God to do what He wants to do. And we bind the devil by agreeing with God so that he can't do what he wants to do. And we loose the devil by agreeing with him, which is what most of the worldly church does. They agree with him. That you're a nothing, you're a nobody, you never can do anything for God. You know, you're just sitting here waiting for the Lord to come rapture you out of this mess. You don't have anything to do with it. You don't have any power in it. The Bible says, if they have a form of godliness and deny the power thereof, from such turn away. You have been deceived. You will have nothing as long as you sit under that pabulum. You'll have nothing, you'll know nothing, you'll do nothing. You'll be a child, a fruitless child. You'll not bear the fruit of Jesus Christ. You'll be a servant and not a savior. God sent us to be saviors. Saviors shall come upon Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau. Right? Saviors. Revelation 5. 9 and 10 says, "And they sing a new song, saying, Worthy art thou to take the book, and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain, and didst purchase unto God with thy blood men of every tribe and tongue and people and nation." Look, purchased with the blood men of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. Now he's talking about them. And he said, "And madest them to be unto our God a kingdom and priests, and they reign upon the earth." Whoa. They reign upon the earth. Men of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation who were bought with the blood. They reign upon the earth. Reign. That reign is something that a king does. A god does. Right? With a little g. Yeah. Okay. In Psalm 149, I mentioned to you, and I'll just read 7 through 9. It says, I'm going to go back to 5. Excuse me. "Let the saints exult in glory. Let them sing for joy upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance upon the nations," to execute vengeance upon, who's this? This is his sons, God's sons. "Execute vengeance upon the nations, and punishment upon the peoples, to bind their kings with chains." Now, what happened to Obama? What happened to Hillary? What happened to John McCain? What happened? What happened? What happened? "To bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron. To execute upon them the judgment written. This honor have all his saints." All of his saints. We've all got the honor. Will we take it? We've all been given the dominion. Will we take it? He passed it on to the very least of us. In fact, if you just leave children alone with their Bible and don't teach them anything, you apostate church out there, they will come to this revelation. It's just there, black and white. You have to deny the Word of God. You have to teach them to not obey the Word of God. You have to teach them your idol. I remember an awesome story about these missionaries. I think I shared it maybe years ago. Who went into this territory and handed out the New Testament, I believe it was, and were driven out, I believe, by the Muslims shortly after they passed out the word, and couldn't get back in there for several years. And so after years, they went back in to see what happened, and lo and behold, there was a thriving church that was full of power. And miracles and signs and wonders. And they wondered, what happened? Well, what happened is they left the book and they left. That's what happened. That was the good thing that happened. They left the book and they left. And these people were like children, of course. A child accepts what their father says. They read the book and they believed the book and they had the fruit. They would have never had it if these people continued on to be their oppressors. You know, that's what it is. They would have never come to it. Okay, I'm going to look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 to 11. Now watch. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Notice it's the will of God for Jesus to be tempted because the Holy Spirit led him there to be tempted of the devil. Does he do the same thing with us? Of course. Because you have to be an overcomer. The Bible is clear. To have authority. And without authority, you can't do anything. You have to overcome to have this authority. It's not the children of God that manifest the power of the sons of God. It's the sons of God. He that diligently bringeth up his servant from a child, his servant from a child, shall have him become a son at the last. Right? Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he afterward hungered. And the tempter came and said unto him, If thou art the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Well, now, look at this. The devil doesn't want Jesus to believe he's the Son of God. And what is he working so hard today to do? To make sure that you don't believe that you are Son of God. Because if you find out who you are, you're going to then give him a lot of trouble. You're going to destroy his kingdom. And the sons of God, whether you join them or not, are going to destroy his kingdom. Because whatsoever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. You have to come out of those dead churches. They will destroy you. They'll destroy your eternal life. They'll destroy your eternal rewards. If they don't get you, you know, completely, they'll destroy eternal rewards that you would have had. We're all being tested. The devil is testing. We have to overcome him by the Word of God. That's what Jesus did. And what did he say? But he answered and said, It is written. This is how he's going to overcome him. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. We live by the Word of God. It is life to us. We must not depart from it. We must not add to it under penalty of a curse. Read the last four verses of the book. We must not add to it under penalty of a curse. Read the last four verses of the book. And this is why God says this. the wicked are leading the church astray. Then the devil taketh him into the holy city, and he setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple. Now that would be pretty uplifting, wouldn't it? And he does try to uplift people in order to cast them down. And saith unto him, If thou art the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and on their hands they shall bear thee up, lest haply thou dash thy foot against a stone. So he's tempting Jesus to show his power, not to follow the Father, and not to destroy the works of the devil, but just show his power. And, you know, in these goofy so-called revivals, they want to show power, not necessarily God's power, but they want to show power, and people say, oh, you know, like they've never seen the real stuff before, you know, and they get led astray. Goofy stuff that doesn't destroy the devil's kingdom. He loves you to get awed over goofy stuff, jerking and twitching and flailing and falling on the ground and all, you know, on and on and on. He don't want you to do things like these original disciples did and destroy the works of the devil. I saw in one of those false revival churches, they were saying that this isn't the kind of miracle that's done here. People going to the altar to get healed. They didn't know nothing about it. They weren't healing people. They weren't raising the dead. They weren't doing the things Jesus said. And the preacher was jerking and twitching and couldn't really hardly stand up. Well, anyway, Jesus said unto him, Again it is written. Now, he wasn't going to depart from the word. He knew this is where his salvation came from. Thou shalt not make trial of the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him to an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said unto him, All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Well, he's the Son of God, and this is just a measly devil here. He's trying to talk people out of something that they have that's way over his head. You see, it was the same with Jesus. Wilt thou fall down and worship me? And then said Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him, served him. He overcame, and the angels came and served him. After overcoming, the angels serve you. Right? And isn't this what Revelation chapter 2 and verse 26 says? Oh, thank you, Father. And he that overcometh, and he that keepeth my works unto the end. Notice this. Jesus kept his works. You're being tempted not to keep the works of the Lord. Jesus was trying to get, the devil was trying to get Jesus out of the works of God, you know, and today he's doing the same thing. He's trying to talk you out of it. He's trying to tell you he has authority. He's trying to tell you you've had this curse all your life. There's nothing you can do about it. He's trying to tell you all these lying things. And he that overcometh, and he that keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give authority over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. Notice he's talking to the church here. This is not talking to Jesus. This is Jesus talking to the church. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter are broken to shivers, as I also have received of my Father. Yeah. He that overcometh will sit with me in my throne as I overcame and sat with my Father in his throne. We get dominion by overcoming the devil. There is no other way to get there, because the devil is working very hard to talk you out of it. He wants to talk you out of who you are. in Christ. Oh, thank you, Father. Revelation 12, verse 5. Now, this is talking about the woman who to us is the church. Non-born-again Israel can never fulfill this. It is the woman which is the church. And verse 5 says, and she was delivered of a son, a man-child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and unto his throne. That is dominion. Dominion. And it's not talking about flying away so you don't have to go through tribulation. I mean, God creates this man-child for what purpose? For what purpose did he bring forth Christ in the earth? Was it to fly away, or did he have a job to do? As the Father sent me, so send I you. And he gave him the Great Commission. He gave us a job to do. He gave Jesus a job to do. Jesus was obedient. And Jesus overcame so that he received the power to do this job. She was delivered of a son, a man-child, who is to rule all the nations. Who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. Here's the Davids that we just read about. And her child was caught up unto God and unto his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that there they may nourish her 1,260 days. That's the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels going forth to war with the dragon. And the dragon warred, and his angels, and they prevailed not. And they prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast down, the old serpent, he that is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was cast down to the earth. And his angels were cast down with him. Thank you, Lord. That's just what we needed. And I heard a great voice in heaven saying, now is come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God. Now, would you want Satan to be cast down unless you had somebody here with authority over him? Oh, God would take care of that. Well, we just saw how God's going to take care of that. Him that overcometh. I heard a great voice in heaven saying, now has come the salvation. Salvation is the Greek word soteria. As I've said for some years, we ask a Greek person, what does soteria mean to them today? And lo and behold, it means pretty much the same thing. All my needs supplied, like a little baby. We just receive the benefits of the kingdom that are written in the Word. We just receive them. We just receive authority over the devil. We can say no to the devil. We've had that power since the beginning. Kind of like what the the white witch told Dorothy. Well, you've always had the power. Now has come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God, the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, who accuseth them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb. Now, we see that Michael and his angels won the war against the dragon, or Satan, and his angels. Where did they receive this authority from? Well, it's very clear, verse 11. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb, which is, of course, our right to come before the Father, washed in the blood, with the blood covering, so that we can come before the Father and receive his grace, right? By grace have you been saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, right? We receive grace for faith, and we receive our sonship by faith until it manifests. And they overcame him. Okay, what do they have here when they overcome him? Well, we just read it. The angels serve you. As you overcome, first you've got to overcome. First you have to be tested. And when you're tested and you overcome, you're given authority. Revelation 2, right? And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb. Of course, we have no way without the blood of the Lamb. And because of the word of their testimony, because if you don't confess me before men, I will not confess you before the Father. And the holy angels, by the way. The angels who are those ministering spirits, those servant spirits that go forth to serve you. The word of their testimony, the word of their witness, witness and testimony is the same. The word of our witness and our testimony is an agreement with God. You know, Jesus said, if any two of you agree as touching anything, it shall be done by our Father. Right? We come into agreement with the word, and we have dominion. So overcoming the devil, believing and speaking the word is how we do this. And they love not their life even unto death. Well, of course, people get led astray with all the idols of the world. They're led to the right, led to the left. Any way the devil can cause them to get off balance with all the idols of the world. They even have pride of religion so that they can't hear anything you say. They can't hear anything you say. All they can hear is their religion. It's all droned into them so that they believe something, some idol, rather than the real truth. And of course, so they're set aside. They never manifest sonship. They never manifest the power and the works of Jesus Christ. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe for the earth and for the sea, because the devil is gone down unto you, having great wrath, knowing that he hath but a short time. Well, just remember something. Further up, in verse 4, it says, the tail of the dragon draweth a third part of the stars of heaven, and didst cast them to the earth. They had a position in the heavenlies with God. They lost that position because they became earthly. They fell to the earth. Now, he's not talking about, when he talks about people who are heavenly, he's not talking about people that aren't on the earth, as Revelation 13 plainly says. It says, and he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by reason of the signs which it was given him to do. Revelation 13 and 14. They dwell on the earth. They're deceived because they're dwelling upon the earth. But he cursed those who dwelled in the heavens because he couldn't do anything with them. Neither could the dragon do anything with them. And when the dragon, verse 13, Revelation 12, and when the dragon saw that he was cast down to the earth, he persecuted the woman that brought forth the man-child. And I want to say to you that the dragon is persecuting the man-child now, because when you go back to the beginning of this story in chapter 12, he's seeking to devour the man-child. So the man-child's tribulation is now, the woman's tribulation is later. And there were given to the woman two wings of the great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness. So she mounted up in heavenly places, and the dragon couldn't touch her. The dragon, which was cast down to the earth, couldn't touch those who are seated with Christ in heavenly places. Now, heavenly places is dominion over the dragon and over his works. The wings of the eagle is overcoming the world, overcoming the gravity, that is the law of sin and of death. The wings of the great eagle. When we overcome, the angels are at our disposal. And not us only, but the Spirit of Christ in us. Right? Were given to the woman the two wings of the great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness unto her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and a half a time from the face of the serpent. That's the first 3.5 years. From the and of course 13 starts the second 3.5 years in there. But notice, from the face of the serpent. The serpent couldn't touch them. They had overcome. They got their wings. They flew to heavenly places. The serpent couldn't touch them. What happened to a third of them? Fell to the earth. What could the dragon do to you on the earth? Anything he wants, right? And the serpent cast out of his mouth after the woman water as a river. And of course, out of our innermost being shall flow the rivers of living water, which is the living word that goes forth to heal, to deliver, for the healing of the nations, the river of the water of life flowing out of the throne of God in our heart, where God sits and rules and reigns. In other words, they're overcomers. And out of that comes forth this authority, which the angels immediately manifest in the physical realm. And they did. In this case, we saw that Michael and his angels conquered because the saints overcame the devil. They were receiving authority on behalf of the saints because they overcame the devil. So, out of his mouth, he cast this water after the woman, like a river, that he might cause her to be carried away. And the earth helped the woman, the earth being the earthly people, whether they're Christian or not, doesn't make any difference. If you're earthly, you're earthly. You're down there where the devil can step on you. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the river, which the dragon cast out of his mouth. The earth swallows every lie that the devil says. But our Lord spoke living waters to us, and he said they would flow out of us just like they flowed out of him. And they are for the healing of the nations. And the dragon waxed wroth with the woman and went away to make war with the rest of her seed, those who are born of her. Not just the man-child who was born of her, but the others who have been born of her, went away to make war with them. Everybody's got to be tested by the devil. Everybody. Jesus was. We all will. We're tested. That's part of it. But he couldn't do anything with the woman. Notice that here. His testing of the woman's over. She got her wings. Now he can't do anything to her. Notice. But he's going after her seed. The more recent people, the more recent disciples who are born to the woman, he's going after them because everybody has to be tempted. They're led of the Spirit to be tempted to the devil, to see just how much they want, how much they love the Lord by keeping his commandments, and how much they want his authority to do his work on this earth. Because if we overcome, we receive his authority. Amen. Oh, it's an awesome story. It's very clear, very understandable. This is what we've been called to do, saints. We've been called to be sons of God. Sons of God do what? They just stand by and watch Daddy do everything? Well, no, that's not our training. Our training is that we come into His image and we do His works. Notice, John chapter 5, we do His works. And Jesus said, if you don't do His works, you are not His son. You might be a child. Children, babies don't do a lot of work. They just wah, 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 and mama feeds them, you know. They're not yet ready to do, ready to eat solid food and do the work of the Lord. Okay. But he that diligently bringeth up his servant from a child shall have him become a son at the last. We've been called to do the works of our Father. And it's to the devil's advantage that he is able to deceive us and keep us from knowing who we are. Now, Jesus awed people. He even awed the Pharisees and Sadducees because he knew who he was. He spoke of his Father, that he must be about his Father's business. Even as a child, he knew who he was. And he said to Mom, didn't you know I must be about my Father's business? He was in the temple, teaching the Pharisees and Sadducees. Even as a child, he awed them. I'll tell you what, if you stay in the Word of God and don't get distracted with church, but you stay in the Word of God, you will grow, you'll outgrow everybody around you who is very happy just to sit in church and listen and submit. You'll outgrow everybody if you read the Word, love the Word, love it enough to keep it, overcome, then the devil has no power because all power is being given to the angels of God who are ministering spirits sent forth to do service for the sake of them that inherit salvation. Oh, hallelujah. And I noticed there were people that came into the kingdom even before me who got caught up in one religion or another religion, and most of them fell away because there's no end to it. There's no fruit from it. The condemnation is the way they rule, by condemnation, to try to condemn you into doing this or that, or by aspiring to be something that you're not. They put a lust in you to do this because you're one of them, you know. You should be able to do this. I had brethren that were more advanced in the kingdom than I was when I came into the kingdom. People that I went to school with, and so on and so forth, you know. And they seemed to be serving God. They started to emulate the preachers, and they put on their suits and. They were very, you know, I would say puffed up. Now I can look back on it. That in those days, you know, I just kind of admired them because they were the older brothers, you know. But the Lord delivered me out of that religion, and those guys all fell away from the Lord. One reason is God, through us, offered them something better, and they wouldn't go on. They were stuck with their idol and submitted to the pastor. And the pastor, you know, had troubles warring with his wife and being obnoxious towards her and so on and so forth. He just, behind the scenes, which I was able to see, he was not being a Christian. And that's pretty common. You can't go to Bible school and get authority over the nations. You can only go to God's Bible school, and that is you before Him, not impressing anybody else. It's you obeying the Word before Him. This is what He respects. You're not doing it because somebody else is doing it. You're not doing it to impress this certain church, religion, pastor. You're doing it because you love Him. The motive is everything. When you read the Word of God, desire to do it. And if you don't, ask God to put in you the desire to do it, because everything comes by grace. Ask God for everything. Ask Him for everything. He respects that. Some people think you're troubling Him. No, He respects that you know you can't do it yourself. He respects that you know you need Him. And without Him, we can do nothing. And that's what Jesus taught us. Without Him, we can do nothing. I know people who are out there struggling to make a name in the world, struggling to have some success in the world or in religion. And they're just failing and failing and failing. The Lord has called us to be obedient, which is an overcomer. And if we obey Him, we will have success. And the angels will help us. That's when they do their best work, right? Psalm 103, 18. To such as keep His covenant, and to those that remember His precepts to do them, the Lord hath established His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom ruleth over all the sons, by the way. Bless the Lord, ye His angels, that are mighty in strength, that fulfill His word, hearkening unto the voice of His word. Who is it that's speaking out of you that they are listening to? It's the Lord. It's the Word. The Word made manifest in you. They keep His covenant. He's only talking to those people. They keep His covenant. They remember His precepts. And the angels are there to serve. They're hearkening unto His word. Everything that comes out of their mouth is His word. And they go forth to do. And bless the Lord, all ye His hosts, you ministers of His that do His pleasure. They're the ones that do His pleasure. How do we get pleased to do the will of the Lord, right? He works in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. So when it is His pleasure, and when it's our pleasure to do His pleasure, the angels are listening to the Word of God. Psalm 34, verse 7. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him, and delivereth them. Fear the Lord and keep His commandments. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. And that's what we do. You know, when people only do something because other people are doing it, when they only obey a verse because their denomination believes it, and if they don't believe it and they don't do it, it must not be right. You know, these are idolaters. And the judgment of God is upon them. But when we fear the Lord, we don't have to have anybody watching us. We're not out to impress anybody. We're out to impress Him. We fear Him enough, we want to keep His commandments, and if we get just a little bit out of His will, we feel it, and we want back in His will. We don't want to miss Him. That's the fear of the Lord. Read the word for yourself. Let the seed go down into your heart. Obey it or it's useless. Okay? We have to eat the lamb. When you eat the lamb, you become the lamb. You are what you eat. It goes into you. It becomes your cells. It becomes who you are. And the lamb, of course, is the Word of God. And when we eat the Word and we believe it, and it's our pleasure to do His will, and we love Him and want to serve Him, we don't care who else is coming along. We'd like to see everybody come along, but we don't care. It has no effect on whether we're going to obey or not. We live to the Lord. Ministers have a responsibility to make disciples of Christ, not of themselves, but of Christ. Disciples of the Word. A disciple is a mathetes. It means a learner and a follower. And denominations, of course, are making disciples of that denomination. They've already decided what is truth. They've laid down their foundation, and there is no foundation other than Christ that can be laid, but they lay down their foundation. If you depart from it, you're not one of them. And, of course, many of you out there, you've been thrown out of churches for one reason or another. And that's a good thing, you know. I mean, if you're obeying the Word, you're doing what's right, and they ostracize you and you're kicked out, don't feel bad. Feel good. Feel good. Go on, consider to follow the Lord and be obedient to every word that you see, because then the angels will defend you. They will fight your battles for you, just like Michael and the angels fought for the people of God who were holding fast to their blood covenant, holding fast to their confession of their hope that it wavered not. And they, like Psalm 149, were swinging their two-edged sword, right? Well, Father, we desire earnestly to be well-pleasing unto you. Give us that gift, Lord, to be well-pleasing unto you. Lord, we don't understand everything, but you're showing us little by little. As we overcome, we're ready for more light. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus cleanses us of all unrighteousness. But we're walking in the light. As we step into the light that you give us now, there'll be more out ahead of us. The path of the righteous is as the dawning light. It shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Lord, let us walk in the light that we have now, that you have given us now, so that we may walk in the light that's at the end of that path. And Father, we praise you that your light will continually be given to us as we walk in what we have. To whom much is given, much is expected. It's not how much knowledge you can cram into your head, it's how much obedience you can do to the knowledge that you have. And Father, we ask you to do this for us. We want that greater knowledge that Paul spoke about in Ephesians, the knowledge of our calling, of the exceeding greatness of your power that has been given unto us, and that everything has been put under our feet, just as it was with Adam, who lost it. Everything has been put under our feet. Well, Lord, we desire earnestly to be obedient, to walk in the light that we have so that we can receive more light, so that when our time is up, we have fulfilled our purpose on this earth. Lord, we thank you for the exceedingly great inheritance that you have given us through Jesus Christ of being sons of God. Lord, we know the whole world is waiting for their deliverance from bondage, waiting for the sons of God to be manifested. And Lord, we pray for that now. We ask, Lord, that your mighty signs and wonders and miracles go forth through your people, that they not be moved by any of the temptations of Satan to fall away after this lust or that lust or this idol or that idol. Lord, that they would realize that the very way to this power that you have given us to bring salvation to the creation is through obedience to your word. Thank you, Father, for doing this. Thank you for opening our understanding. Let this prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus be exceedingly valuable unto us. Lord, we love you, and we want more and more of you. Shed abroad in our heart this love of God so that we will keep your commandments, so that we will overcome the devil, so that the angels of God will be at our service. Thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus. Well, okay, saints, God bless you. Thank you for being with us today. I love you, and I pray you will love God and keep His commandments, because whoever does in the very near future is going to be mightily blessed and be a mighty blessing to mankind. Amen. God bless you. Good night.